man was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch and held on. He looked down, and to his horror, he saw that the cliff fell straight down for hundreds of feet. But he couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb back up again. So he began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. Help! Help! Is there anyone up there? He went on and on. And he was about to give up when he heard a voice. Yes, I'm here. What do you want? I'm stuck. I'm hanging onto a branch, but I can't hold on for much longer. Please do something. Right. I know just what you need to do. Great. Just let go of the branch.
What?
I said, let go of the branch. Trust me. Obey me. Let go of the branch. There was a long silence, and then,
help, help, is there anybody else up there?
You can't beat the old ones, can you? That one's been around for years. But it does flag up this real issue. We talk about trusting God a lot. But what does trust actually look like? Is it some kind of blind leap into the dark? Does it mean doing what seems ridiculous? I've heard it spoken about in that way, but I'm not sure that's quite right. If we want to know what trusting God means, what it looks like, the best thing is to see how it's worked out in the Bible. And so for this Sunday evening, and then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to see what trust looked like for two of the central characters in the Christmas story. Tonight, Mary, and in a couple of weeks' time, Joseph. So tonight, let's start off with a very well-known Christmas passage, Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, and I'm going to read from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here's a young woman, probably a youngish teenager. Her parents had chosen her a husband, the engagement had taken place, and she was waiting the remaining few months before the actual marriage. Almost certainly just an ordinary girl. Her husband-to-be was a carpenter, so she probably came from a similar background, family not rich, but not paupers. In all probability, her experience of the world was very limited. She might very well never have traveled outside Nazareth and certainly never traveled far from her family. She'd have attended the synagogue regularly, but religion in Israel was at a low ebb. It was over 400 years since the last of the prophets, and since then, nothing. And then suddenly, Gabriel appears. So often, of course, in nativity plays and things like that, we can get the impression that being visited by an angel was a perfectly run-of-the-mill sort of event. But it wasn't. You did kind of get the impression reading the Bible that angels didn't necessarily wear white robes and have sort of wings and a tinsel halo. And quite how Mary knew that this was an angel, we don't really know. But obviously she did know. And actually, Mary knew that a visit from an angel meant something significant. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I wonder how you would respond to being told that. You're highly favored by God, and he is with you. I guess that most of us would be pretty pleased with that sort of news. But look at Mary's response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. An angel comes and tells you the Lord's with you, and you're worried. Why wasn't Mary just a bit more thrilled about the whole thing? Well, I suspect it was because Mary would have known her Old Testament, and she would have known that something similar to what Gabriel had said to her had been said to people before. When God called Moses, he told him, "I will be with you." When God commissioned Joshua, he told him, "I will be with you." And clearest of all, when God called Gideon, the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." So in each case, God was calling the person to do something dramatic. Moses was to go to Pharaoh and command him to set God's people free. Joshua was commissioned to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Gideon was called to lead God's people up against the Midianites who'd enslaved them. So you see, when someone was told that the Lord is with you, it wasn't actually meant to be a nice sort of security blanket sort of thing for them. It usually meant that the Lord was going to push them a long way out of their comfort zone and use them to do something which, humanly speaking, was pretty scary. And Gabriel comes to Mary and said, "The Lord is with you." No wonder Mary's response was that she was greatly troubled. In her place, I would have been. And yet, as we follow through what happens, we see that despite all of that, Mary does trust the Lord. So what does Mary's experience tell us about what trusting God looks like? And the first thing is, Mary's trust meant that she responded by acting on what she knew. Gabriel had visited her and given her the most astounding but also confusing news. Although she was only young, although she wasn't even married, although she was still a virgin, she was going to have a child. That in itself would have been a hard enough idea to come to terms with. How will this be? Since I'm a virgin. But added to that was the identity of the child. The Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. The one God's people had been looking forward to for generations, the one prophesied by Isaiah centuries before, was to be born to this girl. But despite the enormity of this news, Mary's response was that wonderful and humble, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." But that doesn't mean that Mary had everything straightened out in her mind. It's worth thinking, what would Mary's reaction have been next morning? Perhaps Perhaps you'd wake up thinking, maybe I just dreamt it. It would have been all too easy for her to have shrugged it off the next day. But Gabriel had given Mary another important piece of news. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Maybe that was a hint from Gabriel that Mary ought to visit Elizabeth. And that's what she did. Of course, if Mary set off to see Elizabeth fairly soon after the visit of Gabriel, she would by that time have no proof that she was pregnant. But she trusted God's word enough to act on it without waiting for further proof. And it was because Mary was willing to do that that she received confirmation of what Gabriel had said. Down in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth confirmed what the angel had said. So Mary clearly didn't understand all that had been told her. Far from it. How can this be? But she was willing to trust what she did understand and to act on what she did know. And it was because she did that that her faith ended up being strengthened. Mary didn't wait until she'd got everything completely worked out, until it all made sense to her, before she acted. It was the fact that she acted on what she did know that actually led to her faith being strengthened. Now, I guess we might think, well, it's all very well for Mary. She was a very special person. That's not actually how Luke portrays her. What we see from this passage is not only that Mary was willing to act on what she knew, but second, Mary's trust meant that she kept a firm grasp on God's grace rather than on herself. So Mary had been chosen for the greatest of tasks. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Then in verse 42, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" But actually, the point wasn't that there was something special about Mary. Gabriel had told her she was highly favored. And in her song, which begins in verse 46, Mary picks up the same theme. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Why? Because I'm a very special person? No, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. It's almost as though Mary is saying, how lucky I am to have been chosen by God. Because she knew that she was to be the mother of the Lord because of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. From the moment Mary was given this astonishing news, she must have been well aware of the challenges it would bring. How would Joseph react? We know from Matthew's gospel that his initial reaction was to divorce her quietly until an angel appeared in a dream to confirm Mary's story. But what about her own parents? We don't know. What about the other people in Nazareth? Most would have regarded Mary as guilty of a criminal breach of the law, deserving the harshest of punishment. Her position was hazardous, to say the least. How did she respond? "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She didn't think about the difficult position she was in. She just praised the Lord. Despite the difficulties she was facing, she was full of joy. I guess there will be a lot of talk of joy this Christmas. It is one of humankind's great desires. But so often people confuse joy and happiness. And they're different. Happiness is dependent on what we have. If I get such and such a present for Christmas, I shall be happy. But of course the corollary to that is if I don't get what I want, I won't be happy. And I don't think that Mary was necessarily happy when she heard that she was to be the mother of the Lord. I think she experienced something much deeper, something that is not dependent on what we have or where we are, Something that actually few in our society ever experience. And that's joy. Because joy depends on only one thing. The relationship you have with the Lord. Mary could say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because she knew him and was aware of his grace towards her. And that meant everything else was secondary. So the second way in which Mary showed trust was recognizing God's grace to her. And that meant that the third thing was that she was willing to submit her life to what God was doing. Gabriel told Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over David, over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary's song a bit later recognizes that this child is to be the key to God's great plan of salvation for his people. So then in verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary might there have been talking about what God had done for his people in the past, but I think she was talking about what God was doing through the birth of her son. Certainly in choosing Mary, God had passed over the rich and powerful and chosen her as mother for his son. And in the coming of his son, God's kingdom would dawn. So I think those are the ways in which you can see Mary's trust worked out. But what would it mean for us today to have that trust like Mary did? Go back to those points again. First, Mary acted on what she knew. She didn't understand all that God was doing. She couldn't understand how she could have a child. But she trusted what God had said. And today there are many people who've heard the good news, but they want some more proof. Prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that Jesus lived. And the problem is, of course, that it's almost impossible to provide absolute proof of virtually anything. Mary only received more proof when she trusted what she had been told. St. Anselm once said, I do not seek to understand that I may believe. I believe in order that I may understand. And Mary's a great example of that. To trust like Mary means to trust what God has said, even if we don't fully understand it, and then act on what we do understand. And it's only as we do that that our understanding grows. And the second thing was that Mary depended on God's grace. You go right through this chapter, or the part about it, about Mary. Not once does she look to herself as deserving God's call. Instead, she sees it as a great honor which God has done her. And that must be true for us if we want to trust like her. Becoming a Christian begins by acknowledging that we have nothing that can earn us acceptance by God. We have to depend on his grace. But Christian living and service is just the same. It is important for me to remember that God did not call me here to Morton because I'm special. If you're a leader here at Christchurch, if you're involved in ministry here in some way, Mary shows us that God has done you a great favor in calling you. Now, it might not always seem like that, but that's how it is. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He chose you because he wanted you to have the joy of serving him. And only through serving him will you know that joy. And finally, Mary submitted her future to God's plans. What she would have chosen was secondary compared to with what God was doing. Again, it's a reminder that trust means that I understand that the Christian life isn't about what I want to do, it's about what God is doing. And it's about the part that he has given me to play. So, the challenge for us this Christmas, thinking about it from Mary's perspective, is, are you willing to trust what God has revealed in his word, even if you don't understand all of it? Are you willing to trust what God has said, even if it seems to conflict with your experience at times? Are you willing to thank God for the ministry he has given you and to do the work he has given you to do with joy, even if at times it's challenging and hard and, humanly speaking, you wonder why you bother? Is your focus on him or on yourself? Will you trust that his grace is sufficient for you? And are you willing to obey what God says in his word, even when what he says is not what you want to hear? This Christmas, do you have a trust like Mary's?